If you have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be looking at the first three verses this morning. Honestly, I think that there is, coming to the end of the year, looking into the new year, there's not really a better passage that we can look to, and not a better figure or person or being that we can look to other than Christ himself. And this morning, the desire of my heart is that we would be refreshed in looking at Christ in the race that we are running. In 2004, Matt Emmons was one shot from winning the gold medal. Maybe you've heard this story. He worked flawlessly. He was an expert. He was well ahead of his competition and everything was set. He aimed the gun and he shot, and just like you would expect, a bullseye. But there was one thing that was wrong. He shot at the wrong target. He got a bullseye in the next lane and not his own, which moved him from being a gold winner to falling into eighth place. It is so important what our aim is as we come into the new year. What is our target? Where are we looking? We can achieve success in the right things and hit bullseye, but it might not be in the things that God would desire for us. Hebrews 12 is calling us to something specific. Not just a better focus, not just stronger discipline, but looking to Christ, fixing our eyes on Christ. Because the metaphor that the author of Hebrews uses here is of a race. And we're all running in a race. The reality is that in the race we can get tired and weary. And maybe this past year you've experienced some of that. You might get weary in a thing that Christ is calling you to do, whether it is leading your family, or being a light in your workplace, maybe when physical sickness hits you and you are walking on this race, you've went from a run to a jog to a walk, and maybe even a crawl, weary from different misunderstandings at church or serving, maybe weary following Jesus in old age and loneliness. And you ask the question that the people who the author of Hebrews is writing to, is it all worth it? Is it worth following Jesus? Hebrews 10:32. It says here, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. They were asking the same question. Is it all worth it? Is it worth following Jesus? There were those Jews who converted into Christianity, and life was getting hard, and they were questioning. And so this morning, I want to call you to consider Christ to not grow weary in the race. Consider Christ. Look to Christ to not grow weary in the race. If you're in chapter 12, look with me in chapter 13, verse 22. The author writes, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, bear with my word of exhortation, right? This whole letter, which is actually a sermon. And he says this, for I have written to you briefly. Imagine if I had 13 chapters in my sermon this morning. Just a brief exhortation at the end of the year, coming into the new year. It's a brief exhortation. The point of him writing is to encourage them. Because weariness and hardship at times cause us as believers to do things we shouldn't always do. In chapter 2, the question is, have you found yourself drifting? And so the author of Hebrews says, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Weariness might cause us to be deceived by sin. Have you found yourself deceived by sin? Hebrews 3 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And here's my favorite verse as a teenager, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Or how have you found yourself not growing? Maybe another year has passed, and you're thinking to yourself, well, life was weary, it's been hard. and I didn't grow to how I wanted to. Hebrews 5:12, the author writes, at this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Or have you found yourself maybe even openly sinning? Hebrews 10:26, if we go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So what does the author of Hebrews use to encourage these saints that are going through a hard time, that might be entering another new year, following in Jesus, following in this race? What does he do? He simply points them to Christ. And his main theme is this: press on because Christ is better. Christ is so much better, so you can therefore press on in following Christ. In chapter 2, he is better than angels. He's a better messenger than angels. We see in chapter 4 and 5, he's a better high priest. He can understand what you're going through. I think one of our favorite verses in chapter 4, verse 16, right? Coming to Christ, who is a sympathetic high priest. He is a better mediator. He is a better sacrifice. In chapter 10, once and for all, he has atoned for our sins. He brought us a new covenant that is better than the old Mosaic covenant. So the author of Hebrews says, believers, Christians, press on because Christ is so much better than anything that you've experienced before. And this is what we need to hear this morning. We press on because Christ is better. So let's once again read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. And I think in the context as you were listening, you felt the weight of the therefore in chapter 12. In the context of by faith, by faith, by faith, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? All those who have gone before us, who are looking down at you running your race, what do? Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And now consider him. This is where I get the idea of consider Christ to not grow weary, right here in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that, purpose statement, you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look to Christ. So let us run the race. Let us run the race. Consider Christ to not grow weary in the race. When we think about a race means that there is probably some kind of end. There's an end to the marathon. I think when you're like on mile 24, you're like, two more miles, the end of the race is coming. But that means there's also a beginning of the race. And that means there's somebody who placed you into this race. Look how it's described. It's the race that is set before us. It's not a race that we might have chosen. It's a race that was given to us. There's a divine call of God on our life that placed us into this race. It does say that he's the author, meaning he's the initiator, and the perfecter, meaning he helps us continue in this race. So he placed us in this race. And then it also says that we need to put effort into this. We need to press on. Let us put aside and with endurance run the race that is set before us. To run with endurance means to put in effort in advancing spiritually, to exert yourself. The idea of running a race means that you can be, it's like pressing on. I remember when I was, my love of volleyball just came to be. I was about 13, 14 years old, and one of the things I loved playing was doubles volleyball, and specifically in the sand. Now, playing volleyball inside of a gym or on a grass is easier. Playing in the sand, you sure do exert yourself. You really do need to press on to get to 21 as you play with somebody else. And there I remember just, I was not a loser. Like, I cannot lose. And my son's the same way. Ezra, good morning to you. He wants to win at everything. And I wanted to win. And here it is. You are exhausted. The sun's beating down on you. The sand is hot. Your legs are weary. Your muscles are hurting. But you keep going. You exert yourself because you want to win. So here, as believers, we press on because of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so, how can you run the race and not grow weary? How can you run the race and not grow weary? And there's three places that the author of Hebrews calls the believers to look to. Three places. They need to look to those who went before. They need to look at themselves. And they need to look to Christ. So first, let's look at those who've pressed on or those who went before. Look at those who went before. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, when life gets easier when you know somebody who's done something before you and you can follow in their steps. You know, if you want to hike Half Dome, it's easier when you know that your friend has done it and they told you what to pack and what pace to go and what time to start. Or when it comes down to raising children, it's wonderful, all these resources online. I can look to those who went before in the church so that I know how to raise my own kids. Or maybe you're trying to get a job and you need to pass this interview at Google. It's like, if I know somebody who went before, they can tell me how to answer the questions so that I get the job. It makes it so much easier. Life becomes easier when you know those who have went before. And so let us also, it says here, lay aside every weight like they did, but let's first look at them because they did it first. They went before us. Since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Who are these people? Well, in verses 35, we read of them. They were those of faith. In verse 35, we learn of them. Some were tortured. They were refusing to accept release. They were suffered mocking and flogging. They were stoned. They walked by faith. They are those who are witnesses. And what a witness is, a cloud of witness, a witness is, means martyr. What is a martyr? Someone who testifies to something. So we have this cloud of people, right? And you are in this arena and you're running this race and they're looking down on you and they're cheering you on and they're saying, press on, for Christ is better. And what else are they saying? What they're saying is, God was faithful to me, God is going to be faithful to you. They're witnessing specifically to the faithfulness of God. Abraham, Noah, Moses, Rahab, all of them are testifying to the faithfulness of God. They walked by faith. The big sin in the book of Hebrews of why the people didn't enter is because faith, belief, they didn't believe. And so, surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, and I want us to look at what they taught us, what it looks like to walk by faith. When we look specifically at Moses, what was Moses' temptation that taught him to trust God instead of something else? It was money. Instead of trusting money, possessions, and fleeting pleasure, he trusted God. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Maybe this morning, you might be struggling as you're coming into the new year thinking about, what about a raise? What about a better job? What about buying a new car? It is the holidays. Maybe I need to upgrade my home. And maybe possessions and money are on the top of your mind, and there's that temptation to trust in those things and find your security in 2026. Yet Moses is testifying and saying, God is faithful. He's going to get you through. Or look at Abraham. Have you ever had to make a decision in the unknown of life? In verse 8 of chapter 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, Google Maps locked in and knowing exactly where he was going. No, he went out not knowing where he was going. He was going into the unknown. Maybe you're entering this year and there's an unknown in your life. Abraham is testifying to God's faithfulness that God got him through. God is going to get you through. So press on in this race. Israel, they were following God's guidance in verse 29 of chapter 11. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they were tempted to do the same, they were drowned. Maybe you're seeking God's guidance in life. The Israelites are testifying, God is going to be faithful. He'll guide you through it. So we see, as we read these stories, some of them being as old as 4,000 years, we realize that people and humanity have not changed. It's the same people like us who have walked before by faith, trusting in the Lord. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of testifiers of God's faithfulness, let us also press on. Now, a while back, I listened to a podcast where the host was speaking about the importance of spending time with family, and they shared this very interesting statistic. And they said that in Christian homes and evangelical homes, just whether nominal or serious, across America, it is very interesting that when kids grow up in the house and they leave to go to college, there's like upwards of 70 or 80% of them abandon the faith. And he was highlighting that in the Jewish culture, that the percentage is only a mere 2 or 3%. And he highlighted that one of the key differences is that in every Jewish home, you're going to find three books on the table. You're going to find the Bible, the Torah, the Old Testament. You're going to find a book of hymns, how wonderful it is to just sing hymns. And lastly, what are you going to find? You're going to find a book of martyrs. You're going to find a book of history that grounds the children in the reality that Christianity, that following God is not this new thing that just came up in the last 100 years, but through centuries and millennia, God has been faithful to his people. And this is a belief and faith in God has been going on forever. And it grounds them in that. And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, look, thousands of years before you arrived on the scene, there were people who were following God, and God got them through. So look to Jesus again, because like Jesus got them through, he's going to get you through as well. There's the connection to roots in the history, which reminds us that we're on the right track and we need to press on. Men and women of old, such as George Whitefield, who preached Christ from street corners, and not only in street corners, on top of buckets, and not only on top of buckets, he even preached on top of horses so people could hear the gospel. Or Charles Spurgeon, who preached Christ for decades and brought about a great change in England. God was faithful then, but look now, not even 200 years later, what has happened? We read people such as Jerry Bridges or hear of Bill Graham, men and women who spent their life for Christ. This is why I love to read biographies. Every year I like to choose a couple of people and try to read through a couple of biographies, because it's one of the things that strengthens our faith, looking to the cloud of witnesses that went before us. So do you have an example of someone this morning as you're entering the new year, either someone who is living or someone who's already went to be with the Lord, who you can follow their example of them following Jesus? So we look first at those who pressed on, those who went before. That's the first call. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on in this Colosseum imagery that the author of Hebrews has given us, this metaphor, so we look to those who went before, but there's a very close second place that we need to look, and that is at ourselves. And we find that here in the second half of verse 1. Let us also do what? Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us also. That means that these men and women of faith who were following after Jesus, they were doing something. They were laying aside every weight and every sin, and that's how they made it to the promised land. So like they also did, like Moses did, like Abraham did, let us also do the same. Let us also lay aside every weight. Now, the idea of laying aside is not just like laying aside. It's the idea of just casting off. Like, a big bag on your back and you just want to toss it off of your back. I remember our first trip, one of our first trips, I think it was our second trip, we went to Hawaii, and it was January of 2018, and Ezra was about a year and a half, and we didn't know what to pack for a hike, and we were in Kauai wanting to hike on the Nepali coast. It's like 8 miles one way and 8 miles the other way. It's first time hiking with a kid. What do? You grab a pouch, toss them in, let's go, right? Like, grab some snacks, and we're going to do this thing. So we start hiking. We didn't know how much stuff to get, so what do you think we did? We obviously overpacked. We got a bunch of extra stuff in the bag, snacks, extra pair of clothes, diapers, everything that you would need. So you know when you're walking on this hike, it's not a big deal when you're like half a mile in. You're like, oh, it's fine, a mile in. But 2 miles in, 3 miles in, you're like, this backpack is getting a little bit heavy because I got a backpack on my back and I got a kid in the front that I'm walking and carrying. And there was just this one moment where we got up to, it went up and then down the coast up to a beach. And as I'm looking down, I'm seeing the beach. I'm like, oh, I can't wait till we get there right now. Because right when I get there, all I'm going to do is just chug this backpack off my back. And hopefully we can maybe find a garbage can, leave some stuff, so we don't have to carry it the 4 miles the other way. That is what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, cast aside every single weight. He's not getting to sin yet. He's getting to the weight. He's saying, cast aside anything that doesn't help you run. See, as John Piper once taught me, that the question that we ask is not, am I able to do this thing in my Christian life and see how close I can get on the gray divider between black and white? The question is this: does it help me to run? And if it doesn't help me run, then I need to cast it off. I think sometimes the Christian life becomes hard, and I can testify to this, and you can as well, is because we're going on this hike and we're carrying 65-inch flat screen TV. And we're lugging it up the hike, and we're wondering, why is this so hard to follow Jesus? Jesus is like, what are you doing? This is a weight. Like, I didn't tell you to add all these extra things into your life that don't help you run. Not only that, sometimes we include our family members, our spouses, our friends. And we're like, hey, can you carry this couch with me? Look, I'm going to go backwards, and then you go forward, but we need this couch on this hike. So, because somewhere along the lines, we're going to break. We're going to put it down and sit down. And we make our life harder because we're carrying a weight that doesn't help us to run. Anything, a weight is anything that hinders us from achieving the goal. What is a weight in your life? As I was sharing that illustration that came to mind, that you thought, you know what, as I enter this new year, maybe I'm going to cast it aside. It's been bothering me, and I know it is. But you know, as I read Hebrews 12 today, I was just reminded, why am I doing this? It's only making it worse for me in following after Christ. What is that for you this morning? Jesus would say, give me all your burdens, I'll carry them. And then it also says, cast off not only every weight, but what? And sin, which clings so closely. So this is where we get to black and white. Sin that clings so closely. Cast off weight, cast off any ensnaring sin. Now, this idea of sin that clings so closely, or in other translations, ensnaring, when we think of a snare is something that you didn't expect to occur. It's like Indiana Jones, he's walking in the jungle, and then he takes a step, and all of a sudden his foot gets caught into that bungee, and he's pulled up, and he's hanging upside down next to the tree. He didn't expect it to happen. Galatians 6 says the same idea. Anyone who is caught in sin, what should we do? We should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. They were caught in it. They didn't expect it to happen. It just popped up in their life. So it's an ensnaring sin. It clings so closely, so it also does it obstructs your view of Jesus, any kind of obstructing kind of sin. And another maybe imagery here is it's a constricting sin. It's sin that clings closely that you don't even notice that it's sometimes even there. It's like a snake that wraps itself around its victim and slowly constricts and presses and constricts and presses. And maybe only after a little while you notice that this thing that you were doing is actually constricting your life. It's taking away your joy in Christ. It's taking away your happiness, your ease of walking with Jesus. It's causing you to look back maybe like the people of Israel and say, you know what? Our former life was better. You know, this Christianity thing is great, but Judaism was better. I'm going to go back to that. Cast it off. These are all deadly things. You don't notice it because sin and Satan love to disguise themselves as a little kitten that you can just hold until one day your eyes are open and you realize it's a lion that's been devouring you in your life. And what is the sin? What is the big sin of the book of Hebrews? Sin which clings so closely. And I would say it's a sin that is, we would call the funnel where all the other sins fall into, it's a sin of unbelief. Who thought of unbelief as a sin? Not trusting God. I remember when I first read Jerry Bridges and book, what was the book that you ladies read recently? Respectable Sins. I read the chapter on unbelief or like not trusting God. I was like, whoa, that's a sin? No way. How could that be a sin? Like, it's just me. It's how I'm wired. Yeah, unbelief, chapter 3 and 4. Why didn't it enter the promised land? Because of unbelief. Well, unbelief is the root of so many sins. That's why it says by faith or through faith 21 times in Hebrews 11, indicating that it's faith in Christ that enables us to endure. And why do I say that faith or unbelief is the root of all sin? Well, what are sins that entangle us? It could be pride. Pride, I am better, I can control things. Where does that come from? Not trusting in the Lord and being proud and creating something on your own. Or maybe it's a struggle with lust. You don't believe that the beauty of Christ is so much better than what is presented to you on this side. Or what about the sin of envy? You're looking at others and you're saying, they have it better than I do. That means that God is probably not providing for me. You're not believing and trusting in God. So unbelief is the root of so many sins. Either you're going to be believing in the promises of God, or you're going to be believing in the promises of sin. But you're going to be believing one or the other. And so cast off that sin, that unbelief, that causes you to find your comfort, peace, and joy in sin than in the Lord Himself. Now, this is something that we must do constantly because of the nature of the weight and the sin. There's things that sneak up into our life. As you know, in your life, it's like playing whack-a-mole. You get anger under control, lust comes up. You get lust under control, pride comes up. You get pride under control, envy comes up. The grass is greener on the other side. There's always things that creep up in our life. What the author is saying is a constant laying aside every weight and sin is a constant thing that we do. So maybe at the end of this year, you laid off certain things. Enter into the new year, continue to lay them aside and cast them off as you follow Christ. Now, the question becomes, why should we do this? Obviously, it's for the glory of Christ, it's for our joy, but I think on a practical level, extra baggage, number one, is going to make you stop from pressing on and simply want to quit and sit down. You've seen those people. They're running in the race, they lose their why, and they just sit on the sideline like, I don't want to do this anymore. That's what extra weight and sin does. Second, the extra baggage might not let you go as far as you probably could because it's getting heavy. You're getting more tired. And so then you set smaller goals in your life for that reason. God is calling us to do something in His Word, and He equips us to do this. by rooting the commands in grace. He shows us that what was done for us and in us, and then roots it what he's already done in other people, and then shows us that he's going to do it for us as well. He says that because others have done it, you can do it too. And lastly, in our third point, he's saying, because I have done it, you can follow in my steps. So how can you press on? You look to those who went before you. You look at yourself. Lastly, you look to Christ. You look to Christ. You look at Christ. You look to Christ. Because he's our perfect example. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, why is the author of Hebrews bringing up Jesus here? Because of therefore, first word of chapter 12 connected with chapter 11. And so what is the author doing here? What he's saying is this. You see this long list of those people who walked by faith and trusted God? Well, I'm going to bring you to the culmination of the one who did this perfectly from the very beginning. I'm going to point you to the one who has been and always been trusting the Father and walking by faith, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the last on the list of those who have run this race and ran it well. It's always a joy to preach on Christ. If we think about Christ, he's the epitome of power and humility. He's a place where justice and mercy meet. We know he's the Lion and the Lamb. He is a servant. He's also the King. It seems like when you meditate on Christ, when you meditate on the person of Christ, when you meditate on the work of Christ, your heart is comforted in the midst of all the earthly needs. You begin to maybe look at this world and you begin to look at the race with a different perspective. You begin to see sin as dark as it is and begin to enjoy and love the light of God more. I think there's something that when we behold the glory of Jesus, it changes and transforms us like nothing else can. And so the author of Hebrews is telling these Christians, look to Jesus. There's no better place that you can be looking. And I want to say at the beginning, or almost at the beginning of this new year, at the end of this year, look to Jesus. What does it mean to look to him? To look to Jesus means to trust Jesus. Looking to Jesus describes an attitude of faith and not just a single act. It's not just a glance. It's a continual gaze on Christ. Looking to Jesus, trusting Jesus as you are running this race. So first, notice who Christ is. And second, notice what Christ has done. So first, who is he? In verse 2, we see here first, he is the founder and secondly, the perfecter of our faith. He is the founder. He's the one who is the beginner of our faith. He's the one who started us on this journey. There's a founder in every company, and the founder is the one who started the company. He founded it. Jesus is the founder of our faith. He began our faith. And when faith is tough, where do we need to look more than anything? Even more than those who have gone before us. We look at the one who started our faith, who knows us best, and we say, Lord, you started this, help me get through this, because it's getting a little tough right now. And secondly, he is the perfecter of our faith, meaning he's the sustainer of our faith. He brings something to the conclusion. He's going to bring us ultimately home. It's like this picture of Jesus starting the painting of our faith in our life. And Jesus doesn't just stop midway. He's painting the picture and he's going, and he doesn't stop until he's finished with it. And that's what he's doing to you and me. He's the perfecter of our faith. And what does he do, this author and perfecter of our faith, the founder and perfecter of our faith? What did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. Do you have hardships? Do you have trials? Is life not always easy? Well, Jesus endured what? The cross, the greatest place of suffering. He's saying, if I have done this, you can do it as well. He's a high priest who can sympathize with us. He knows what we are going through. Of the many things that we've experienced, Christ has experienced them to the greatest level. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. I mean, think about how in the book we read, he learned obedience. Imagine this conversation between the Father and the Son. Son, I need to send you into the creation that you created. It's going to be temporary. You'll be like them, but even at a lower position, a slave. Then when you are done displaying who I am, my attributes, power, etc., you're going to be rejected. They're going to accuse you falsely, but you must press on. They will mistreat you, but you must press on. They will beat you and crucify you on the cross, but you must press on. You will, by your obedience, ransom many. That was the race that was set before Christ. And were there many times in the life of Christ where he was misunderstood? Where he was mislabeled? Where even the closest people to him rejected him? When they didn't even have bread sometimes or food to eat? This is Christ. He's the Son of God. And he experienced this. What got him through it? What's going to get you through it? Look, for the joy that was set before him, he was looking to something. He was looking for the joy that was set before him. What would be that joy that is set before him? What's going to keep Christ pressing on? The joy that was set before him would be the reality that by his blood, he would ransom people from every people, tongue, tribe, and nation. And he would bring them into his family and make you and I brothers and sisters. The joy that was set before him was that he's going to accomplish redemption and the brokenness that sin brought into this world because of Adam and Eve would be restored by the second Adam, who is Christ. The joy that was set before him was that his perfect obedience on earth would then be given over to those who believe in him so that before the Father, they are accepted because they're clothed with white robes, the righteousness of Christ. The joy that was set before him was Jesus looking forward and seeing that there's going to come a day when we're going to sit around the table and feast with God. That was the joy that was set before him. And therefore, he was able to press on. Oh, we have that same joy before us, the promises of God in Christ. This future hope. We have to remember that this life is a light, momentary affliction. Thanks, Paul. Sure doesn't feel like it, but if you say so, I think you went through a lot more stuff than we do, so we'll trust you in this light, momentary affliction. But he looked to Christ, Paul did, and he pressed on. After Jesus did this, he sat down, signifying it's finished, at the right hand of the throne of God. So, what do you need to do? Verse 3, consider him, consider Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So if today you are weary, then you got to ask yourself, where am I looking? Where is my gaze? Where is my attention and my focus? Maybe it's not a physical eyes, but where am I putting my time? Where am I putting my talents? Where am I putting my energy? If I am weary this morning, God is asking, what is a weight that you're carrying that I didn't tell you that you need to carry? What is a weight that you're carrying that's not helping you run? If you are weary this morning, maybe the question is, what is a sin that has crept up into your life that is entangling you, keeping you from beholding the glory of Christ and instead has replaced you in looking at lesser things? Consider Christ to not grow weary in the race. Remember, there's those who went before you. You can do this as well. You can run this race, and not every sermon, friends, is life is so hard, always look to Jesus. No, life is great too. But specifically here, for the book of Hebrews, the author is speaking to a weary people who are tired. And maybe your weariness this morning is not necessarily in these areas, but there are things that are weighing you down. Just life decisions, family decisions, parenting needs, housing needs, relationship needs, as the holidays have ended and you were with family and you realized, man, there's a lot of work that maybe needs to be done here. Or maybe you're entering into the new year and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this or that? There are things of life that cause us to be weary. We look to Christ. We consider him to not grow weary in the race. I remember we sang a wonderful song with my wife and I called Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. It's a wonderful hymn, and it was exactly about 2000 and I believe 2019, we went to the Sing Conference. I think it was the first or second time I heard the song. And we left our two kids at home. That's when we only had two. Now we're up to five, and in the new year, you just never know. You roll the dice, you don't know what's going to happen. I'm just kidding. This is not an announcement if we were going to have our sixth. but we're standing just with two. It's 2019. They're at home with Grandma and Grandpa, and we're holding hands, and we're singing Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. In the fury of the storm, when the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering and the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. And we're standing there and we just start weeping. We begin to weep because life was hard. Parenting was hard. Ministry was hard. I was pastoring for almost 2 years at that time, and the weight, ministry and church and parenting, everything was just so hard. Christ, the sure and steady anchor of my soul. When the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle, and it seems the night has won, deeper still than goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. So friends, where are you holding on? Are you holding on to Christ, who is the anchor? Are you looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith? Consider him. Consider Christ to not grow weary in the race. Continue to press on. Do not give up, even when it gets hard. For Christ is better. Therefore, press on. Father, we come to you and are just grateful that we have these eternal words of life before us here. We thank you for Christ, who was a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. The weight that he endured, the suffering, the weariness, and though he, for the joy that was set before him, he endured it all. Father, at the end of this year, you know what each of us is going through. You know, maybe a weight on our heart or weariness, or maybe we're beyond that and there's just a little bit of a burden. You know what we are going through, Lord. You are enough for us. You're a sufficient Savior, and you are a powerful Savior who can get us through it all. And this morning, you called us to just look to you. We need to consider you. We need to think on you. We need to meditate on you. As we're doing that, we're reminded that there's many cheering us on, saying, God has been faithful to us. He will be faithful to you. So press on. Father, we love you. We thank you for your words of life, that they encourage our soul, that they nourish us to the depth of our being. Thank you for this year. We want to praise you for your continual faithfulness. You created the seasons, you created the years, and you created the different seasons and the days and morning and evening. All for us as a time marker to just pause and reflect on our life, how good you've been to us. So may we do that as this year closes, considering you and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.